Have you ever had a case where you got something better than what you asked for? Sometimes this happens at a restaurant. You know, the restaurant makes a mistake in your favor. You see that in Monopoly, a bank error in your favor, but I think if the bank makes an error, they just correct it. When a restaurant makes an error, oftentimes they say, well, why don't you just keep this extra food? You asked for a single cheeseburger and you got a double cheeseburger. You know, it would be easier for all of us if you either eat the one we gave you or just take off the piece of meat if you don't want it. I can make you another one, but I can't do anything with the one I gave you, so you might as well keep it. You know, you go somewhere and you want a small ice cream cone, and it shows up a lot bigger than you expected. Oh, this is a small? You know what's supposed to be a small? I just was daydreaming while I was pulling that lever, and this is how much ice cream you ended up with. So I'm sorry. I guess throw the rest in the trash if you don't want it. Sometimes maybe this has happened like on a birthday or Christmas, especially as a kid. Depending on how your family was and what your routines were at birthdays and Christmases, maybe you had certain expectations of what gifts were going to be like. But sometimes those expectations were surpassed. So you would put something small on your list, and you'd think, well, maybe they'd be able to get this. And you don't know your parents have saved up extra. This is the year where something big is going to happen. You're surprised that things are better than expected. Rarely we see that it is actually because you ask for so little that things are surpassed. We see this in the New Testament, the contrast between the person who goes to sit at the head of the table. They get there early and they think, I'll take the choice spot. And then the host has to say, sorry, there's some more important people. We're just going to have you move down a little bit. And, you know, now that I look, the only space left is down there by the door. Maybe you could sit over there. In contrast to the person who doesn't expect too much, who puts himself in a low position and then lets the host raise them up. No, that's the kids' table. Come on over here. Just sit up here by me. You need to be in on this. It's a great blessing when we get more than we ask for, when we get something extra on top. And we see that today with the story of Solomon. We've been going through the history. Actually, we're going through all of the Old Testament here, heading up towards Christmas. And I know if you're looking at your Bibles and you're seeing that we're in 1 Kings and you're kind of eyeball it like, there's that much left to get to by Christmas time. Well, yeah, we're going through it fast. But we will be going through this, and we've reached this point where now the kingdom of Israel and Judah has been established. We have, last week we spoke about David, the king, and the people of Israel have moved through the Exodus. They've come into the promised land. They've been established. There's been the time of the judges, and the people asked for a king. They had King Saul who came, and he failed. And then they had King David, and he did great, that he's following God. And although there were some troubles in his life, again and again, he turns back to God. He has a man after God's own heart. And so now we get to 1 Kings, and we see this is now at the death of King David. Who is taking over? The first thing we see in 1 Kings, although we're going to be speaking about Solomon, that's actually not how it starts. Another son, Adonijah comes and exalts himself and says, I'm going to be king. I'll be king next. And David, being an old man at this time, apparently isn't paying that much attention. So people had to come to him and say, excuse me, hold on, what is your plan for the next king? What do you actually want to have happen? Do you want Solomon to be the king, or are you okay with your sons just kind of figuring it out themselves? And so David steps in and appoints Solomon to be the next king. And we see as Solomon becomes established here after the death of David, that David, although he himself seems like often a very peaceful man, he left instructions about a whole slew of people that need to be slew. And so he says, could you go ahead and take care of all the stragglers in my kingdom that were always a thorn in my side, and I never did anything about them, but if you could just execute them, that'd be great. Solomon establishes himself in part by dealing with all the old thorns in the side of the kingdom. And that gets us to chapter 3. I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 3. And you're welcome to follow along here. This is from the ESV version. And then we'll skim through part of the rest of the life of Solomon and reflect on what it means to us today. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after. I give you also what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. And so when I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born." But the other woman said, "No. The living child is mine, and the dead child is hers." And the first said, "No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son that is alive, and your son is dead.' The other says, 'No, your son is dead, and my son is the living one.'" And the king said, "Bring me a sword." So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy upon us, for the way that you watch over us. And we ask today that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would understand, that we would know you more, that we would learn from your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hear this famous story of Solomon, who would be the wisest man, certainly of his time, the wisest ruler to live, who had asked this of God. Often you see when people have the chance to make these kind of requests that they get them wrong. They do something that comes back against them. Famously, genies are depicted this way. Well, you can make your wish, but it's going to be twisted. Your eyes are going to pop out of your head. Something bad's going to happen as a result of what you wished for. Yes, you got a lot of money, but it was stolen from a mob boss and now he's out to get you. God isn't out to get Solomon when he makes this wish. And even better than that, he rewards him with all the things he didn't ask for, pointing to long life and victory over his enemies, to watch over him, along with the wisdom that he asks for. Solomon asks that he would have wisdom to govern the people, to make the judgments when they come to him. Perhaps he was overwhelmed in the initial time of his reign. When people come and have requests, when they bring their cases before me, when I have to judge between them, how do I know what to do? What's going to be most effective for the kingdom? How do I continue on after the path of my father? And we see right away this story, this example of the two who come, one whose child has died and one child is living, and both claim the living child. Solomon's, of course, at this point, now famous response, but so dramatic. How about I just chop the baby in half? You can each have half a living child. Will that make you happy? It's an odd request. He doesn't do any other research to figure out whose child it is, but God grants him to see that in the hearts of these women, one cares for the child, and one overcome with grief would be just as happy to see both children dead. The people are all in awe. Perhaps some of them are wondering, every time we bring something to him, is he going to chop it in half? Is that going to be the answer to everything? I guess be careful what requests you need to bring to the king. But they see that he has this great wisdom to rule over the people. And we see this play out over the next chapters, that Solomon is a wise leader. He builds up his wealth. In fact, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, this combined kingdom, its borders begin to expand. They have peace in the land and wealth comes to them. Solomon gets to fulfill the promises that David had received for the building of the temple. David had begun to prepare for the building of the temple, but remember that God, when David first said, I'm going to build a house for God, I'm going to build this temple. Through the prophet, God told David, you want to build a house for me, the temple, instead I will build a house for you, I will build a dynasty. But don't worry about trying to make the actual house. I'm God. I don't need a roof. And yet, Solomon gets to build that house for the Lord, the temple, to gather the people together, to come, and to praise there. You saw that note at the beginning that Solomon was worshiping in those high places. Actually, this continues on for generation after generation of the kings. You see that even after the temple is built, when the people are called to worship in this one place, again and again you see those notes. Yeah, but they never really gave up those high places. Yeah, but everyone still kind of had their own thing going on. Solomon had nowhere else to worship at the time. The temple had not yet been built, and he gets blessed with building this temple and with his dedication that he blesses God. And when you come in later on in chapter 8, this time of blessing, he even calls out, knowing that God is not one to live in a roof made by man. You can't really box him up. He has the whole world. He has all of heaven. And yet, he has decided to live with his people. And he gives seven different requests. You can read them in chapter 8. Again and again, though, the request comes down to this. God, will you hear your people's prayers? Will you respond to them? When we call out to you, will you answer us? Will you protect us? Will you go into battle with us? Will you watch over us day and night? But Solomon has this great wisdom. And we see that this fame is spreading along with his wealth. He's building alliances with many all around him. Chapter 10, the first Kings, we see the Queen of Sheba coming out, having heard of his wisdom. That all over the world, his fame was spreading. That he was this amazing king that ruled with wisdom that comes from God. Not only do we see this throughout his lifetime, throughout these really quite abbreviated account, and you'll see throughout Kings, as we get to the end of any king's life, you'll see this refrain repeated in chapter 11, the very end there in verse 41, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Why don't you go read another book if you want to know all the details? That's frustrating when you hear so little about so many of the kings in 1 and 2 Kings. Where's that other book? I want to know what else happened. Solomon did many great things, and he passed on his wisdom in several forms. We see the Song of Solomon, the Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes that are all attributed, at least in part, to Solomon and to his wisdom. Some have suggested that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon when he's a young man, this narrative of finding the one you love. That he writes Proverbs in the midst of his reign, and he comes to Ecclesiastes as he's approaching his later years. I don't know if that's true, but it does seem to fit the passions and thoughts of many as they progress through life. You start with that joy and all the world is ahead of you. You come to wisdom hoping that the people who are coming after you would just listen for a little bit. If you guys could just pay attention, this would be so much easier. Listen to your parents. Listen to the instruction of those wiser than you. Easy for Solomon to say. In Ecclesiastes, where at the end he starts to wonder, is this really going to matter? Is this really doing any good? Is all this wisdom adding up to anything? Solomon is this wise king, and he is effective in his wisdom. But it's not just for us to look at his example and to see, didn't God bless that early kingdom with a great king? But it's given for us also to seek wisdom ourselves. You see, God wants you to be wise. God wants you to make good decisions. Sometimes you hear things like, Jesus, take the wheel. There's some good truth behind that. That you want Jesus to be in charge of your life. You want to follow the commands of God. But there's the other side of it. When you say, Jesus, take the wheel, are you meaning, I'm just going to sit back and see what God does? I'm not going to make use of the skills or the brain that God has given me. It's all too easy to do. Sometimes there are people who are paralyzed by the fear of making the wrong decision, doing the wrong thing ahead. But God has granted us the source of wisdom, and he is encouraging us to make use of wisdom, that we are called to seek wisdom, to live wisely, that God wants us to be effective. Much of what we see in Proverbs, much of that concerns very practical things. That they are wrapped up not only in the things of holiness and sin, but in ways that you can live more effectively. Oftentimes, commenting on the need for you to hear instruction, for you to respond to it. Well, if you listen to the people around you, you'll get smarter and do better. Here's how Proverbs starts. It is Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This call again and again to listen to what God has told you, to obey it, to live according to it. There is actually quite a lot through the Old Testament and in the New Testament of righteous living that just is good common sense. You know, elements that say, fathers, don't exasperate your children. I think if you came to any new father and you said, hey, what's your plan with your kid growing up? You're trying to like, are you going to lean mostly to exasperating them? Or like, you think it's going to be love and fun? Very few fathers would say right off the bat, yeah, I'm thinking exasperating him. I want him so upset with me that by the time he moves out, I never have to see that guy again. And yet it's so easy to fall into that by our own nature, by the sin all around us, the corruption of this world, to say, not with kindness, but in a harsh way, would you just listen to me? I don't care what you're doing. I don't care who you are or what you want. Just do what I say. To have anger come out against them. And these are righteous things to follow, to change our hearts, to yearn after God. But so much of it is also just practical. Your life can just be easier and better if you obey what this book says. We are called to seek wisdom. But in the midst of seeking wisdom, did you see that note about what wisdom really is? Of what is the source of that? It's following God. Because there actually is a difference, too. In general wisdom and knowledge, there are plenty of people who are very successful, even Solomon, granted wisdom by God, very successful, but that's not the same as being holy. That wisdom is not the same as holiness. Solomon's life ends on a different note. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it says this, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods." Solomon, in all his wisdom, did not continue to follow the Lord alone. He turned away. Here it is very clear that although many of these marriages may have been, in his wisdom, effective in expanding the border of Israel, effective in bringing them peace as he's making these partnerships, making alliances with them through marriage again and again. And he has a true love for these wives. No one's criticizing him for making these marriages and marrying a foreign princess and not caring about her. But his love is not tempered by the wisdom that he has been given by God. It's not tempered by the need for holiness. And so, as he gets older, he starts to put up these other shrines, these other places of worship. It gives you a few examples, and then that note, this is what he did for all of them. It's great to have you with me, but I feel so bad that you're not able to go worship some foreign god. We'll just set up a little place over here. We'll put up a little spot over here. Yeah, I'll come with you. We can sacrifice together at your thing too. With all his wisdom, he does not continue to follow the Lord. This sad note that his heart was not fully true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. That things are falling apart after only one generation. David, who had invested so much of himself into seeking out what was true and right, and yes, he had his failures, but turning again and again in repentance to follow God. And Solomon, who has this incredible blessing of wisdom, expanding the borders of the nation farther than ever they were before, bringing in wealth like it had never seen before, doing a lot of very effective things, but his success in the world is not the same as holiness in the eyes of God. That as successful as he was, as rich as he was, as famous as he was, as wise as he was, none of that mattered. Except for faithfulness. Yes, we are called to wisdom. But you can be dumb and you can be faithful. You can be poor and you can be faithful. You can be unsuccessful by the standards of this world and you can be faithful. And you can be rich and you can be faithful. But you can't forget about faithfulness, about holiness. The rest of chapter 11 is God being angry with Solomon. chapter 11, verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. God came to him twice. You would think that would make an impression. And he told him specifically that, just stick with me. And he couldn't do it. The Lord raises up an adversary. Three adversaries that we see in this chapter. Foreign leaders, those who would turn against him, even someone from his own administration, which we'll talk about next week as the dividing of the kingdom. That everything falls apart. And doesn't fall apart because he lacked money. That he lacked the right alliances. It doesn't fall apart because he wasn't able to raise the right army. Because God was in control all along. God could defend their borders. God could raise up any wealth they needed. God could solve all of those problems. All he asked for was faithfulness. To stay with him. To understand what is holy and what is vile. Even at the beginning, that passage we read in chapter 3, what did God tell Solomon at the beginning? If you follow my commands, you have a long life. This kingdom can endure. Just stick with me. The same is true for us. Some of you perhaps have been granted great success in life, great wisdom. Some of you perhaps are just struggling by. Both cases have the same pitfall. If we just turn to something else, it can all work out. For Solomon, if I just marry all these women, think of all the alliances I can have, and I love them. He apparently really, really loved marrying people, 1,000 people. How do you even schedule all those weddings? They didn't stick with what God had said. It's so easy today to look at all the things the world says. All the ways the world says you can get ahead. Oftentimes, going against what Scripture says very clearly. If you're just more harsh with your kid, maybe they'd listen better. If you're just a little rough with your wife, won't she love you more? Knock her down once or twice and she'll listen the rest of her life, right? I don't think anyone's going to tell you that directly. But those are the temptations of this world. I can just solve this right now and it won't be a problem. I'll do it my way. That reminder that faithfulness is what matters. Holiness, the obedience to the word of God. That is the true source of wisdom. And in the end, it does not matter. If the kingdom that you have built for yourself crumbles to the ground and there's nothing left and you find yourself poor and alone in this world, but you are following God. But you have stuck with him. Your blessing awaits you. Greater than anything you could have accomplished in this world. And if you gather all types of wealth, if you have 1,000 wives that you love, and yet you have turned from God, in the end, none of it really matters. Let us be people who seek wisdom. But wisdom rooted in the word of God, in his commands. That we would be faithful. That we would be holy. That God would use us as we obey him. Amen.